All right, Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. That's our text tonight, Luke chapter 4, verse number 16. We're going to read through verse number 21. Beginning in verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." That's our text tonight. We're going to look at the sixfold ministry of Christ. That's what you find in these verses. And I know that we have been in 1 Timothy, and we would have been in verses 3 and 4 tonight of the fourth chapter, but I thought we'd go this direction tonight with this message. The setting, chapter 4, that's where we're at. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, you find Jesus there being full of the Holy Ghost, and he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days by Satan. Afterward, he hungered and was tempted by Satan with all three categories of temptation in the world. 1 John 2 and 16 gives you those temptations, the lust of the eye, or rather the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And any temptation that you are subject to will rightly fit in one of those three categories. And Satan appealed to all three categories of sin and temptation there when he tempted Christ after Christ 40 days in the wilderness there and coming out filled with the Holy Ghost. And Christ took the test there, if you will, and he passed with flying colors. He made an A plus on the test. In verse number 3 of Luke chapter number 4, Satan tempted him to turn the bread into stone. That appeals to the lust of the flesh. He had just fasted, after all, for 40 days. And so Satan appealed to that area of weakness, which would have been hunger there. That deals with the lust of the eye. And Jesus rebuked him with Scripture. And then in verse 5 and 6, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and offered them to him if he would bow down to him. That appealed to the lust of the eye. We're all given to that, are we not? And Jesus passed that test with flying colors. Why? Because he rebuked him with Scripture. And then in verses 4 through 11, Satan told him to cast himself from the pinnacle of the temple and said, "After all, if the word of God's true, you won't be harmed at all." That appeals to the pride of life. And again, Christ passed that test, and he passed it through Scripture. One thing that we learn from that is the importance of doing what the psalmist told us, to hide the word of God in our heart, that we might not sin against thee. Verse number 14, Jesus returns in the power of the Spirit, and his fame spreads abroad throughout the region. And then we come to the place where we picked up tonight in verse number 16, and that's where we find these the sixfold ministry of Christ explained in a very short span of Scripture. First thing we want to see is the custom of our Lord. You'll find that in verse 16 and 17, the custom of our Lord. In verse 16, what you see is, firstly, that he attended, and then he participated, and then he exhorted. Verse number 16 says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as his custom was." Now, this is the custom of our Lord. That's what we're talking about right now. This was his custom. "And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." He was faithful. He attended. There's lessons to be taken from that. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, speaking to a crowd that's at church on Sunday night. But Jesus as our example, showed us. He showed us a lot of things. But you know what he showed us? He is faithful to that synagogue. He was faithful there. He attended. Not only did he attend, he participated. In other words, what I'm saying to you is he grabbed a songbook and he stood and he sung and he said amen. He participated. Amen. Not only did he participate in verse 16, he exhorted in verse number 17. It said, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." He exhorted. And did you know that every one of us ought to follow that example of Christ? We ought to be exhorters. You might not get behind the pulpit every Sunday and exhort the congregation, but we ought to exhort one another to holiness. We ought to exhort one another to truth. We ought to exhort one another to righteousness and godliness. We ought to exhort one another to walk with God. We ought to exhort one another to a deeper prayer life. We ought to exhort one another to a deeper burden for souls. We ought to exhort one another in those ways. We ought to do that verbally, and we ought to do that by example. Listen, this matter of Christianity is no lone wolf operation. There is no singular success in Christianity. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That is his bride. And everybody he saves, it's his will for them to be united with a local New Testament church. And do you know why that is? For many reasons. But one of the reasons is because we exhort one another. You understand what that word means, to exhort? It means that we, not necessarily in a confrontational way, but we cause one another to desire, to go further, to do more, to be more. We inspire one another. In other words, when I get around you, there ought to be things about you that influence me that way. See, the thing is we're all different individuals and we're made up differently. And you may excel in one area where I lack. And then again, I may excel in an area where you lack. And when we come together as one body, one local church, do you know what that does? We see that in one another. And when I see Miss Ann and her strong point, what that does is that encourages me. And it causes something in me to rise up and say, I need to be more that way. And we all do that for one another. And see, if you're left to yourself out there treading water as a lone wolf Christian, you know what happens? You don't have that influence in your life. The reality of the matter is I need you and you need me. We need one another in the Christian life. That's what we do as a local church. We exhort one another. God help us to be exhorters. Again, maybe not behind the pulpit every service that rolls around, but I tell you, through faithfulness. Now, there's some people around here that encourage me through faithfulness. I want to say Brother Raymond encourages me. Brother Raymond exhorts me through faithfulness. Now, I know this about Brother Raymond. When his body would allow him, he was a worker. He worked at work. He worked at home. He worked at church. And it's really a burr in his saddle that he can't work like he used to work, because his mind's willing and his heart's willing, but his body's not as willing as it once was. But I want to tell you something. When I see Brother Raymond Clark, knowing that he feels like he's been rode hard and put up with, tired and give out, but yet the back door opens and sometime he's got his shepherd's staff with him to prop up on, but he comes on in the back door and he finds his place. And I know that on the third row, second seat from the end, if it's humanly possible, if he can be here, he's going to be here. You know what he does? He exhorts me to faithfulness. He exhorts me to crucify my sorry, lazy hide and say, get up out of the bed, son, when you don't feel like it. Get up anyway and be faithful, because if you can't do anything else, you can be faithful to the house of God. And see, Brother Raymond might not know that, but he doesn't just exhort me that way. He exhorts you that way, doesn't he? And so he has a job to do. He has a role. Brother Ernest, he exhorts me through prayer. He exhorts me through prayer. When I hear Brother Ernest pray, you know what it does? It exhorts me to pray more. It exhorts me to pray in the way that he prays. I know we're all individuals and we don't want to be a copycat. We don't want to be a mimic of somebody else. But have you ever listened to Ernest Mitchell, Brother Ernest Mitchell, pray and notice how much he quotes God's word back to him? Now listen, it's not that we have to remind God. He knows his word. He breathed it. But yet it's reminding God of His promises. God, You told us this. And we know that we can trust in this and we can count on this. That encourages me and that exhorts me. And I'm sure that, and I could go on around the congregation. I really could, and I'm tempted to, and just omit the rest of the message tonight. I don't need to do that. But I could go and point person after person and tell you how that You exhort me. God put You in my life. You look at me as a pastor and say, God sent us a pastor. But God sent me a church. And I have needs just like you have needs. And you say that God uses the pastor to meet our needs. Yeah, but God uses the people to meet the needs of the pastor. And every one of you exhort me in particular ways. And you do that one for another and it reciprocates back and forth. I'm thankful that that's a ministry that we have individually and collectively as a local New Testament church. But that's the custom of our Lord. He attended. He participated. He exhorted. And then secondly, there's the commission upon our Lord. Verse 18 and 19 is where we find that. There's the commission upon our Lord. This is where we unpack the sixfold ministry of the Lord Jesus. He says, as he begins to read, he's reading from the book of Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Those two verses contain the sixfold ministry of Christ. The first thing that's mentioned, he says, "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." That word anointed means to set apart, to sanctify for a holy duty. He hath anointed him to preach. I get excited when I hear that because God had but one son. And what did He make him? He didn't make him a banker or a lawyer, and He could have. Now, I've got nothing against bankers or lawyers. I'm liable to need either one of them at any time. Thank God for good bankers and lawyers. But thank God Almighty for gospel preachers. Thank God Almighty for gospel preaching. I've mentioned to you already tonight, the night that God saved my soul and events that took place immediately after that. Do you know what happened? You know what my being saved was a result of, as far as in immediate terms? It was a result of the fact that God called a man to preach. And he got behind the sacred desk and he preached the Word of God to my never dying soul. God had one son and He made him a preacher. He sent him to this world to preach the gospel. And I know that you do, and I know that it could be interpreted as self-serving, myself being a preacher. But I don't say this for my sake, but for the sake of preachers beyond myself. Always be thankful for God-called preachers. Be thankful for men that will put their time in the prayer closet and put their time in the study to deliver to you what God has delivered to them. Faithful men of God. And I tell you, our church has been blessed down through the years. Brother Ernest tonight mentioning Brother Mays Jackson, and you could go on down a long, lengthy list. Some of the greatest men of God that's walked in shoe leather in this country in the last 50 years has stood behind this pulpit, and that's a rich heritage. And to whom much is given, much is required. We ought to be thankful to God for what He's done for us here at Unity Baptist Church. Said He anointed him to preach the gospel to who? To the poor. To the poor. It's not talking about to the financially destitute. It's the same word, same Greek word used back yonder in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, the first of the Beatitudes. When he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Do you remember when we went through the Beatitudes? We told you what that means. It means those who have recognized themselves spiritually bankrupt. Those who recognize that they truly do have no price in their hand to bring. That it must be simply to the cross of Christ that they would cling. That's who it's talking about, the spiritually poor, those who have recognized their moral and spiritual bankruptedness before God Almighty. That's who He sent His Son to preach to, not the arrogant and the prideful and the haughty, but unto the poor. That's the first ministry as we talk about the sixfold ministry of Christ. He called him to, He hath anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor. Secondly, He says to heal the brokenhearted. This is another particular group of people, though some of those poor may be included in this group of people. To heal the brokenhearted. That brokenhearted, it literally means to crush, shatter, break into pieces in the context of one's spirit. That's what the brokenhearted means. It's someone who spiritually is crushed, is shattered, is broken into pieces spiritually. And God sent His Son, that one portion of His sixfold ministry would be to heal the brokenhearted. I want to remind you that it didn't say to help the brokenhearted. It said to heal the brokenhearted. I want to tell you something. He can heal the brokenhearted. Those who spiritually are busted into 1,000, yea, 1,000,000 pieces, He cannot help them, but He can heal them. He can heal them in such a way as that there's no scar tissue left. He can completely heal the brokenhearted. That is His ministry. That's what He does. Do you remember when you were brokenhearted? When it felt like that your soul was burst into 1,000,000 pieces? When it felt like that nobody in the world could ever put back the pieces that had been busted apart in your soul, and that there was no hope, that all hope was lost and nothing would ever change? Do you remember when a lot of people that knew you very close would have agreed with that diagnosis upon you, that there's no hope and that nothing will ever change, that it's gloom and doom and dread, and eternity in hell is all that lies ahead for you? But God, for His great love wherewith He loved us, gave His only begotten Son and sent Him. And part of that sixfold ministry is that He heals the brokenhearted. I remember what it was as a lost man at 23 years old. I never spoke these words to anybody, but I had determined in my own heart that I would never be able to break loose from the sin that had a grip on me. I knew that I would never know liberty, that I would never know freedom from that sin. I knew that hell was going to be my home. I knew those things were reality for me. But thank God Almighty that He sent His Son to heal the brokenhearted. I qualified, amen, because I was brokenhearted, and He healed me. He sent Him to, thirdly, to preach deliverance to the captive. To preach deliverance to the captive. That word deliverance means liberty, remission, forgiveness. The word captive means prisoners of war. So when the Word of God says that He sent His Son to preach deliverance to the captives, it means that He sent Him to preach liberty to prisoners of war. What about that? I think about Brother Ernest telling that story about when he was on his way to Birmingham on that, was it 50th anniversary of D-Day? And those World War II soldiers telling about when the ones that were going to set them at liberty came and they seen them coming and they started shouting and leaping and running for joy saying, "We're free, we're free, we're free." And they were free, and it was something to rejoice over. But I tell you something, they still had to feel the cold hand of death. They still had to stand before God Almighty. But those of us that have been set free in the terms of this text here, who's had deliverance preached to us as captives, and in our life what we have experienced is liberty delivered to a prisoner of war in a spiritual war. What that means is, thank God, we've been set free indeed. Those captives of World War II, listen, they knew something of physical liberty, and thank God that they did. But you and I that have been saved by the grace of God, we know something about being set free from the bonds of sin. Do you remember how cold the shackles were? Do you remember how hard the chains were? Do you remember what a rude, crude taskmaster Satan was? Do you remember how there was no mercy, how there was no grace, how there was no future, no hope, all darkness? But then, thank God, Jesus showed up and He set the captive free. Thank God. I used to love when I was a young Christian, old Brother Steve, our song leader, he'd sing that song at least every other Sunday. He set me free. He set me free. Once like a bird in prison I dwelt. No freedom from my sorrow I felt. Boy, I tell you, I'd sing that song, tears run down my face. You know why? Because I could still remember the chains. I could still smell the dark cell that I resided in spiritually. Thank God that He came to set the captive free. That's the third portion of the sixfold ministry of Christ. That's our commission of our Lord. And then fourthly, he said he came to preach the recovering of sight to the blind. You know what that means? You say, well, it means make blind people see. Yeah, it does. But it means cause to look up again. Caused them to look up again. Their old head was hung low. You remember us referencing those eagles this morning? Do you remember me telling you about how those eagles, they get dry-eyed? That's a bad sign for me and you when we get dry-eyed. Do you know something else that happens to that eagle when he goes through that near-death experience we call the molt? Calcium begins to build up on his talons and on his beak. And it becomes weighty to where it encumbers him and handicaps him. That eagle's got a fixation with the sun. He never takes his eyes off the sun. Matter of fact, it's been recorded that when an aircraft would fly between an eagle in flight and that eagle's view of the sun, that eagles have attacked those aircraft. Of course, to the demise of the eagle, but they are fixated on the sun. But when that calcium builds up, you know what happens? Their beak gets heavy, and it literally pulls their neck downward until they have a downward gaze, and they don't look upon the sun. They look upon the world. And I'll tell you something, that's a dangerous thing in your life. You get to the place in your life to where you begin to look upon the worldly and are no longer consumed by the things of Christ. Listen, I know that we have a life that must be lived here. I know that we have to pay bills. I know that we have to make livings. We have to deal with the day-to-day grind. But listen, it's a very easy thing to take a step beyond that. It's a very easy thing to come to a place to where we're consumed and preoccupied by what the world tells us is important. Having bigger, nicer, newer. We all have things we want and things we'd love to have. And if we're not careful, we'll get to chasing those things and we'll be downward focused. We'll be focused on earthly things. I want to tell you something. Everything you'll ever possess in this world, outside of you'll never die, and soul, thief can steal. Moth and rust can corrupt. And that's why your Lord told you to lay up treasure for yourself in heaven, where thief cannot steal, where moth and rust doth not corrupt. Your time, your efforts, your diligence, your heart is far better focused on and spent on the things of God. Now, he said that he sent his son for the recovering of sight to the blind. And then, and fifthly, it says of the sixfold ministry that he came to set at liberty them that are bruised. That word bruised is the same word as used just a few words before as deliverance. It's the same word. He come to set at liberty the bruised, the broken. That's what we were, wasn't it? Don't you think it'd be a fair appraisal to say that we were broken before Christ, before salvation, before regeneration? We were absolutely broken. Well, I wasn't all that broken. I was a little handicapped. No, sir, you was broken. You wasn't sick in trespasses and sin. You were what? You're dead in trespasses and sin. But God, who loved us and sent His darling Son for us, sent Him with a sixfold mission, with a sixfold ministry. And these things He sent Christ to do for His people because He recognized the great need in their life. Aren't you glad that God recognized your brokenness and didn't just recognize it by way of observation, but recognized it by way of application of the things that only He could provide for you? Do you understand that? I mean, your parents loved you, but they couldn't fix that brokenness. My mama loved me, but she couldn't fix that brokenness in me. Only God could do that. It took God Almighty. Do you understand? The preacher couldn't do that. And the church couldn't do that. And you couldn't do that for yourself. And all of these six things are in operation in your life tonight as a child of God because God cared for you. Because He sent His precious Son. And He didn't have to. You didn't have a contract with God. And God would not have sinned in not sending His Son to bring this sixfold ministry and mission into effect in your life. But He done it because He's God and He loved you and He wanted to. Thank God for the sixfold ministry of Christ at work in the life of the believer. He sent him, he said, lastly, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's a reference to Leviticus 25 and that year of Jubilee. You know, every 7 years, there were certain things that would take place in the land the land would rest and certain transaction would be null and void between individuals. But every 50 years, there was this year of Jubilee. It would begin on Day of Atonement, and they would take that shofar, that ram's horn, they would blow it. And you know what happened when they blew that shofar? That's when Jubilee was enacted. The year began then. What would happen in those days? Of course, you had the 12 tribes, and the land was divided among the 12 tribes. And so what would happen is sometimes lands would have to be mortgaged or sold outside of that tribe, outside of that family for financial purposes. And there would be a reset when the year of Jubilee was enacted. Everything would go back to its original state, to its original position, to its original possessors. There were people through financial distress would have to sell themselves and even their family into slavery. And the year of Jubilee kept it from being perpetual, from being generational slavery. The slave was set at liberty. It didn't matter if that mortgage had just been enacted and there was lots of money owed, or if there's only one payment left. It didn't matter if that man had only been a slave for a day, or if he'd been a slave for 49 years, 11 months, and 29 days. Thing is, he is set free now. The year of Jubilee. Do you know what that points toward? Do you know what that foreshadows? It foreshadows Christ and what He's done for us. And that's what He's referencing there. I'm telling you, it's Jubilee in our life the day that God saved us. And I'll tell you, I didn't have to wait 50 years. I got by a little less than that, 23 years, my Jubilee. Amen. God saved me and set me free. Amen. I'm thankful to God to be saved tonight, aren't you? Ain't you glad for the work that Christ has done in your life? And lastly, tonight I want you to see the consummation by our Lord. That's in verse 20 and 21. The Bible says, "And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him." You could hear a pin drop, couldn't you? Verse 21, "And He began to say unto them, This day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears?" How about that? That's the consummation of our Lord. That word, fulfilled, it's akin to the statement that He made on Calvary when He said, "It is what? Finished." Thank God He didn't say it's started. He didn't say it's half done. He didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished." Well, what was finished on Calvary? I tell you, the plan of salvation, God's work through the person of Christ, the atonement for the sins. I'm telling you, everything in salvation's plan was accomplished on Calvary. That's why He said, "It is finished." They didn't kill Him. He gave up the ghost. Amen. He laid down His life and He took it up again. And akin to that is this statement here. When He says, "This day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, this is a lot of descriptive words about one word, this word fulfilled. But in that Greek language, which is interesting, now I don't know as near as much as I want to know or ought to know about it, but I know a little bit and I like it. That Greek word is that there's a lot of different tenses to verbs. It's in the perfect, passive, indicative, third person, singular of the verb. Now, repeat that back to me. Well, don't worry about repeating it back. Let me just tell you what that means. Here's what that means. Here's what it means. Complete. It'd been easier to just say that to start with, wouldn't it? Means complete. Completed. That's what He's saying. This day is this Scripture completed in your ears. What He's saying is, without saying the exact same words, He's saying, "It is finished." It's finished. He's saying that sixfold ministry, it's finished. Not in the sense that He's done all He ever will do in this sixfold ministry. When Christ spoke these words, well, He had not yet preached to this captive. That was yet still future, right? So He's still performing all six of these. But it was complete. It was fulfilled. It was finished in the sense that He who would fulfill them was now present, and He was active in the fulfilling of them. Amen. Thank God. Isaiah prophesied of it. And the angels looked into it with great wonder. But 2,000 years ago, Mary gave birth to the God-man. Now I tell you, he lived a sinless life, and he brought this sixfold ministry to pass. He made it functional. He made it operational in the hearts and lives of his people. And praise God, he's still doing that this very night. Doesn't that amaze you? That Christ is at work in your life. I mean, as small, I remember Miss Patsy and her daughters used to sing that song, "As Small As I Am." When we get a view of how small and insignificant and in actuality nothing that we are, I mean, we're nothing. But yet, to think that the darling Son of God is active in our life and He's actively bringing to pass this sixfold ministry in our life. And He's doing that because He cares for us, because He loves us, because His people are the apple of His eye. I tell you what it ought to do. It ought to cause us to bow a knee, to bow a heart, and to cry out as the angels cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." It ought to provoke us to worship. It ought to provoke us to adoration. It ought to provoke us to service, to think that Christ came to this world with a sixfold ministry in view, and that all six elements of that ministry is in operation in our lives this very night. You understand, one of the preachers mentioned it at Bible conference. He saved us, past tense. We're being saved right now. And He's going to save us, future tense. Don't let that shake you up on eternal security. That's just deep theological talk. Just to tell you this, Christ is mighty busy tonight. He's mighty busy tonight. And He's busy attaining to the needs of His people. Praise God that is attentive to the needs of His people. He's got a little flock. And He oversees that flock. I'm thankful for the omnipresence of Christ, Brother Corey, that He's ever present with me. I think of poor illustration maybe, but every Lord's Day, I come down here and I enjoy being here on the Lord's Day. I enjoy staying here between services. But if I'm to be honest with you, sometimes I wonder. I wonder if anything's getting after my few little flocks I got there at the house. I wonder if Shanda's dog that needs killings after my chickens again. I wonder if that dog's after my chickens. I wonder if anything like that's going on. You know why? Because I can't be there all the time and oversee them. You understand what I'm saying? But thank God I'm part of a flock tonight. I'm one of His sheep. And He's ever vigilant. He's ever present. He's all-knowing. He knows every need that I have before I recognize that there is a need. And He's already made provision for those needs in my life. I'm telling you, I could go on and on for quite a distance tonight just telling you that I'm mighty happy to be in that flock. I'm mighty, mighty happy to be one of His very own. Now, I don't know everything that there is to know about Him, but I'm telling you everything I do know about Him, I like it a whole lot. We were talking about before service tonight that when we get to heaven, you realize that our primary occupation is going to be learning of Him. And worshiping Him. You know how long heaven is? It's a pretty good span. It's forever. And you are going to it's going to be a continuous day, and you'll be ever learning of Him. But I tell you what, all that you know about Christ is just a finite, small amount. But yet still, Brother Ernest, is that not enough to provoke us to a lifetime of service? Is that not enough to provoke us to absolute dedication? Absolute loyalty, absolute love, absolute infatuation and fixation upon Him. It absolutely is. I tell you what, I love Jesus. I want you to know that. I'm a sorry example of a Christian at times, but I love Him. And I recognize tonight that the only reason that I love Him, John told this to me. He said, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. While we were unlovable, Christ loved us and fixed His gaze upon us, made us the apple of His eye, and set redemption's plan into action and executed His sixfold ministry in our lives. I tell you, it ought to make us feel like a privileged people. It ought to make us feel like a special people, like a loved people, and like an indebted people. Because we are. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand, if you would, Brother Ernest, Sister Willis, team. come and read us a hymn of invitation. We'll all bow our heads and pray.
Thank you for allowing us to be in the house of God tonight. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for salvation's plan. Thank you for the glorious sixfold ministry of Christ that's been executed in our lives and that is even being executed this very night in our lives. God, thank you for your ever-vigilant watch care over us. Thank you that yonder in days gone by, while we were yet enemies of God, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, we recognize, as we just said, we love you tonight, but we know that's because you first loved us. God, thank you for mercy in abundance. Thank you for grace, full and free. Thank you for an all-sufficient Savior.
Yes.
Thank you, God, tonight for the person and the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. 185.